Growing Old God's Way, Psalm 71. Growing old has been described as the metallic age. You have silver in your hair, gold in your teeth, and lead in your feet. Someone has said the expression, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, relates to old age. See no evil because where are my glasses? Where have I left them? Hear no evil because you forgot to switch your hearing aid on. And speak no evil because you haven't yet put your teeth in. Well, that's humorous. But for many, of course, old age is not humorous. It is a scary prospect, an ailing body. Perhaps we're more prone to illness as we get older, declining strength, the feeling of, well, I've kind of gone past my sell-by day. What can I do? Where is my purpose now in life? The loss of friends as you visit funerals and wave goodbye to those that you loved and cherished. The friend list gets smaller and smaller. The reality of one's own death drawing near can be frightening. Loneliness, even if you've got family, they're preoccupied in their own little world, their own lives, and you can feel isolated and alone. And then financial worries, as perhaps we see our income dwindling year by year. So for many, old age is not humorous, it is scary. It can be frightening. This psalm is a positive psalm, as it encourages us to get ready to face old age. It was written by an old man. Just scan it. Verse 9. Do not cast me away when I am old, and do not forsake me when my strength is gone. Again, verse 17. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. And then again in verse 18. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to those who are to come. It is the psalm of an old man. And every one of us, unless we're taken early, will grow old. Many of us hope to experience what's been called the seven ages of man. The seven ages of man. If you don't know what they are, let me tell you quickly. They are spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. Got that? Spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. Now, don't ever complain about growing old, because so many people in the world don't have the chance. Don't have the chance. In the West, and with medication and good food, we tend to experience old age a lot more years than many of those around the world. Now, Psalm 71 gives some advice about growing old. It is a tricky psalm to get to grips with. One commentator said that no two commentators divide this psalm up the same way. The NIV Bible, which we use at the church, divides it into six different stanzas. But instead of working through it verse by verse, I thought we would just pull out some different threads, three different threads that we can hang our thoughts on and we can apply to our own life. So here's the first one. The psalmist says, as you grow old, develop a knowledge of God. Develop a knowledge of God. The reason the psalmist was able to handle the latter years of his life so well is he had developed a knowledge for God in the earlier part of his life. This psalm is permeated with signs that this man had a deep knowledge and a love for God. Just scan it and you will see. For example, verse 17, he talks about knowing God and being taught by God from his youth. Go back to verse 1. There he testifies, God, you have been a refuge, someone I can run to. In fact, in verse 7, he develops the idea. He says, God, you are a strong refuge. Verse 2, he says, God, you are a righteous Savior, a righteous Savior. John Calvin, the great Bible scholar, says that the word righteous in this psalm can be translated or developed as the theme of faithfulness. And the psalmist is saying, God, you have been faithful to me again and again in my life. He mentions that in verse 2, verse 15, verse 16, verse 19, verse 24. God is a faithful God, and he's experienced the goodness of God in his life. Again in verse 3, he says, God, you are my rock and my fortress. I like the old King James Bible. It uses the expression, the rock of habitation. Somewhere you can go and live and find security. The rock of habitation. Again, in verse 5, God, you are my hope and confidence. And in verse 20, he says, Lord, even when you've allowed trouble into my life, verse 21, you have been my comfort and my strength and my deliverer. So he can testify again and again and again about God as someone he knows and someone he experiences throughout his life. And as you read this psalm, you can only come to one conclusion. This man knew his God. He didn't just know about him theoretically. He knew him. He experienced him. And he was in friendship or a relationship with him. This psalm was not born like my sermon was prepared in a cozy office. This is the experience of life. It's not theory, it is experience penned. And we're able to share it this morning. Someone has said that experience is a comb which nature gives you when you are bold. Experience is a comb that nature gives you when you are bold. I like what Ralph Waldo Emerson once said. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. Let me give you that again. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not unseen. That is what the psalmist is teaching here. All he has learned throughout his life has prepared him for this last part, this last chapter in his life. Now, what's the application? Simple. Don't waste the now years, use them. Don't waste the now years, use them. Remember, Noah didn't wait till the rains came before he started to build the ark. He built the ark in preparation for when the rains came. You remember Joseph in Egypt when he heard about the famine. He didn't wait until the famine hit the land and then build barns to store food. No. When he knew famine was on the way, he built the barns. He stored the food. He could handle the famine. And this psalm is teaching us that what we do in the now years prepares us for the later years. Wise is the Christian who prepares now and uses his time now, ready for the latter years. So first of all then, he developed a knowledge of God. Secondly, he develops good habits. He develops good habits. Developing good habits. I like the story of the wife who was fed up with her husband biting his nails. He'd been doing it all his life. And she thought, look, you're an old man now, you ought to stop. You're a bad example for the grandchildren. She was determined to stop him biting his nails. Well, a few weeks later, she succeeded. And a friend noticed he wasn't biting his fingernails anymore. And she said, how did you cure him? Easy, said the wife. I just started to hide his teeth every morning. Now, bad habits stick with us and they're hard to cure. But good habits also stick with us. And that's what the psalmist says. And that's the advice he gives to us. Develop good habits. And just as bad habits are there automatically, so these good habits will come into our lives, into our character automatically. This man has formed three good habits. Trust, praise, and hope. And notice verse 5. These habits have been there since my youth. In fact, in verse 6, he goes even further back. From my birth, I've relied on you. And in verse 17, since my youth. So as bad habits stick, so do good habits. And here's three good habits, says the psalmist, you can apply to your life. First of all, the habit of trusting God. The habit of trust, Verse 3. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. In difficult situations, when circumstances are not good, when enemies are attacking us, he has faith that God is somewhere he can go to, and God is a rock, a fortress, who will protect him and help him. Trust. You know, I'm always amazed by coast guards. When you see coast guards going out on a stormy night, the boat they're in almost looks like it's about to flip and turn over, facing waves, I don't know, 20 or 30 feet high. We would be terrified, and yet they willingly go out in such conditions. Why? One, they know the boat, and two, they know their crew. Therefore they go, I'm sure with a little bit of nerves, but they go confidently that they can rescue the person in trouble because they know their boat and they know their crew. That's what gives them confidence. And the psalmist says, Lord, life is difficult. I have enemies who are attacking me, but I go in confidence because I know you. And you are a rock. You are a fortress. You are one I have depended on. So first of all, he develops trust. The second habit is praise, verse 6. From my birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I will ever praise you. Now when we praise God, we count our blessings. We praise him because of something. Lord, we praise you for a new day. We praise you for the gift of life. We praise you for food, for water. We praise you for medication. We are preoccupied with our blessings. You know, as some people grow older, they become, don't they, grumpy old men or grumpy old women. A few years ago, there was a TV series of programs called Grumpy Old Men, where people just moaned about everything. And we're all in the danger of becoming Victor Meldews, if you remember who he was, a TV character who were always, always moaning. And I'm amazed, even as a young man, if only, I'm amazed how often I moan day after day after day. We can always find negativity and a reason to moan. But this psalmist says, Lord, I will praise you. I read recently about it in the regions of Mexico. There's one place where there's a natural wonder. You have hot springs and cold springs side by side. And the women of the villages of Mexico would come out and they would wash their clothes in the hot water that nature provided and also in the cold water. And someone said to a tourist guide, this is amazing. What a sight. I bet the women are happy. He said, no, they moan. What are they moaning about? He says, they moan because God has provided the water, but no soap. God has provided the water, but no soap. And human nature always finds a reason to moan and to groan. And this psalmist says, don't. Develop the habit of praise. Verse 8, my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Look to God, that will bring hope. Verse 14, as for me, I always have hope. I will praise you more and more. Verse 22, I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. Verse 24, I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. Verse 23, my lips will shout for joy. I will sing praise to you, whom you have delivered. Again and again and again, the psalmist is someone who has developed the habit of praise. And if we are struggling and we become moany old men and women, and we feel that life is dealt us a bad deal, praise God. And we do that twofold. First of all, remember who God is. He is the Almighty God who has made us. And secondly, review what God has done for you. He has saved us. He has provided salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness from the past. All your sins, the Bible says. Every last one of them can be forgiven, erased. forgiven and forgotten. We can know the blessing of the Holy Spirit empowering in us day by day, giving us strength to live for Him so we don't make the same old mistakes that we need forgiveness for. And He gives us hope for the future. When we die, and we will, like the psalmist could say elsewhere, we know we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if that doesn't lift your spirits, nothing will. He gives us hope for today and hope for the future. So count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And the third way, or the third habit He has developed, is hope. Verse 14, as for me, I always have hope. We have hope because hope is built, or it is rooted, not on a maybe experience, but on a knowledgeable God and on the promises of God. So it's not hope so, it is a guaranteed fact because it is rooted in God and in His word. Adoniram Judson is one of my missionary heroes. He went to Burma many years ago. In fact, he was the very first missionary from our type of churches, independent churches, who went to the mission field. And he went to Burma. Today it's Myanmar in Southeast Asia. In 1813, he went to the mission field. And during that time, he was arrested as a spy. Now, he hadn't let the side down in any way, but he was arrested as a spy, put into prison, and he was in prison for 17 years. Not weeks, not months, 17 years. A filthy jail cell with chains on his ankles, and he was tied to a bamboo pole for 17 years. And his crime? A missionary. Serving God in that country, although the authorities accused him of being a British spy. One man who found out that Judson was there started to mock him. And he said this, to quote, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen? What about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen?" In other words, he mockingly said, "Dr. Judson, you've come all the way from England to Burma. You're out here to win the country for Christ, and here you are rotting away in a prison cell year after year, month after month, day after day. What about the heathen now? And what about your God?" Amazingly, Dr. Judson replied, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." Of God. In other words, look, my circumstances may have changed, but God hasn't. I may be imprisoned, but God isn't. And I will rest on His promises, whatever. Well, Judson spent 40 years in Burma. When he left, this was his legacy. He translated the first Bible into Burmese. He translated the first Burmese dictionary. And he left a Christian community of about 500,000 people. What are the prospects of the heathen? When we rest on the promises of God, hey, they are bright. They are bright. Now notice what the psalmist says, verse 5. "You have been my hope." Verse 14. "As for me, I always have hope because I praise you." His hope is not in circumstances. It is in God. And in His promise. So he developed good habits in his youth that served him well in his latter years. Well, the third theme is developing service for God. Verse 15, he says, "My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds." Verse 16, "I come and proclaim your mighty acts." Again, halfway through verse 18, "I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who I encounter." This man is on the Lord's business. This man is still serving God and still sharing the gospel in his retirement. He hasn't given up. He hasn't sat back and thought, "That's it. I've been delivered from circumstances and from my enemies so that I could take life easy. No. He's always on service. And even in retirement, though we have more time to enjoy leisure pursuits and life may be easier, we are always on the King's business. And evangelism never stops. We should always share a word in season with those we encounter. Let me finish by sharing with you a little snippet from a video I watched recently. It's a video about John Piper. John Piper is an American Bible teacher and a great man of the word, really in-depth teaching. But years ago, 20 years ago, he was invited to a youth event and to speak to 40,000 students. Now, that was not Piper's cup of tea. He didn't dress as a trendy youth. He didn't have a message that was perhaps in a youth style. He was a Bible teacher. But Piper took up the invitation. And actually, God used him that day to raise up thousands of people to Christian ministry, to Christian service. And he concludes his message with a simple illustration about shells. And in a moment, we'll watch that conclusion. But Piper stood up, 40,000 teenagers spread out before him, and he started to preach a simple message. He set them up by comparing the American dream, the British dream, the European dream, with what God says about being sold out in Christian service. He says, the dream is you go to college, you get a good education, you get a good job, you buy a good house, you get a good wife or good husband, you have kids, you go on holiday, you take life easy when you retire. That's the American dream. Maybe the British dream, maybe the European dream. But in itself, it is a life wasted. A life wasted. He then compared it to two sisters in his church. Two ladies who'd been out on the mission field. And those two ladies had served God faithfully amongst the poor in a faraway land. They never got married, they never had family of their own, but they served other people. And they died in what the world would say was a tragic way. One day they went down a cliff road, conditions were bad, and the car they were in went over the edge of the cliff, and they both died. And he asked the people, these ladies who had spent their life serving Jesus, died in service, was their life a tragedy? And although they didn't say it out loud, you can almost get the impression the whole crowd shouted, no. Why? Because they had died serving Jesus. And then he says, I'll show you what a real tragedy looks like. And he pulls out a bit of paper. It's a newspaper clipping or a magazine clipping from the Reader's Digest magazine. And he reads the article. Start now, retire early. Start now, retire early. Let's watch Piper as he shares this simple illustration of a tragedy.
If you want your life to count, you don't have to have a high IQ and you don't have to have a high EQ. You don't have to be smart, you don't have to have good looks, you don't have to be from a good family or from a good school. You just have to know a few basic, simple, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them, which is why anybody in this crowd can make a worldwide difference, because it isn't you. It's what you're gripped with. It is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. You don't read Reader's Digest, I know that. But there is a generation who does. This is a tragedy. Title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early, February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when He was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. As the last chapter before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account with what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God. Well, not for Ruby and not for Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it.
It was C.T. Studd, the great missionary, who said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The psalmist lived well and he died well. May each one of us glean truths from this psalm so that we enjoy life, we develop good habits, we enjoy good service, we have a good knowledge of God, and may that prepare us for the latter years of our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you will apply these words to each, to every heart, for we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.